in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not sure whether any of you have endeavored any kind of carpentry work. Maybe not from scratch, but at least something like what you have in IKEA. Have you tried to assemble IKEA's furniture before? It's quite fun, quite interesting, but you have to make sure that you follow all the instructions. Because if you try to assemble the furniture without these instructions, either you are a genius in terms of carpentry work and can do it without instructions, or you are the designer of this particular model of furniture, or most likely, for most of us, we would get something wrong and the end product would not be according as was prescribed. And that's the importance of the instruction and the manual. But having the instruction and manual is one thing. Not following it, or rather following it, is another thing, right? If you do not have the instruction and manual, it is very hard to assemble that furniture. But now, assuming you have the instruction and the manual, and if you do not want to follow that instruction and that manual, it is very easy to also get lost. But sometimes, maybe out of our curiosity, our pride even, we want to explore how to assemble the furniture without the instruction. We want to try. We maybe may endeavor until halfway through we hit a roadblock and then we realize I better get back to the instruction. Now, when you compare Exodus chapter 36, the passage that we have read, with Exodus chapter 26, so 36 and 26, you will notice that it is almost identical. The difference, and it's the main difference, is that in chapter 26, it was written in the form of a command. Right? If you look through the details, we are not, of course, not going to go through it now, but if you look through the details, you will see how the Lord commanded the children of Israel, thou shalt do this, thou shalt make loops, and how many loops there are, thou shalt make this part, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair, and then the details are given. So it's written in the form of the command. But in Exodus chapter 36, what we have now is written in the form of the work that has been completed. So what you read from verse 8 onwards was how every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning works made he them. So here is written in the form where it is, they made it. But as far as the details are concerned, right, the number of pieces of the furniture, right, each item, the measurement, the length, the dimensions, everything would be exactly the same as what you see in Exodus chapter 26. And this is a very amazing and wonderful testimony. Because when we talk about zealousness, there are many different kinds of zealousness. There can be a very misguided and unguided kind of zealousness, where a person is just maybe very passionate about something. But you know that if passion is not guided, directed, or controlled, it sometimes can lead to more problem rather than good. If a person, if by the grace of God, you have very passionate and zealous people, sometimes the struggle is, of course, the opposite. We have people who are not passionate enough, and we do wish that more would be more passionate for the things of God. But if people are very passionate, and they are not guided, it can also lead to a lot of problems. And this is where in this passage this afternoon, what we are seeing is really the passion of the people that is expressed in the way which the Lord wanted them to. As they embark on this work, they were very zealous, they were very passionate, fervent. But how they express their fervency, their zeal, is in the manner that the Lord has prescribed for them. Now, there are three things that we can consider this afternoon in light of this passage. From verse 1 to verse 7, is really a continuation of what we have seen previously, right, where we saw the willingness of the people to serve. Those who had the ability, the skill, they served with their hands. They served by doing, by working. Those who had the possessions, those who had the resources, they served by giving. And what we see continuing on from chapter 35 is now how the people did the work. You will see, you will notice the change in verse 1 of 36. Right? So continuing on from 35, chapter 35. In verse 36, the Bible says, then wrought. In chapter 35, there was the stirring up of the heart. The people were willing. Moses called them. But now, they did the work. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom. And this is the first thing that we see. Zealousness is zeal in doing. Zeal in giving. It is more than a thought. It is more than just a resolve. It is more than a determination. It is now to actually do the work. It is more than just the planning. It is the actual doing of the work. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man. They came and they did the work. And this is, again, a continuation of what we have seen previously. That zeal must be accompanied by wisdom. You know, from chapter 35, verse 30 onwards, all the way to chapter 36, verse 7, one of the themes that you can emphasize, and you see emphasized over here, is really the theme of wisdom. The last time we have already seen that the Bible described how they were filled with the Spirit. Now, this is the first occasion in the Bible where the Bible describes the filling of the Spirit for spiritual work. You see, we have seen that the last time in Exodus chapter 35, verse 31. He have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. And the same theme continues in chapter 36. In whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. They have wisdom and understanding. Now, with regard to the wisdom and understanding, we will elaborate and expand on it in the second and third points. Because that wisdom and that understanding is reflected through the rest of the construction process. But as they were working, what was unfolding now was how the people were giving. So as the workmen were working, they were still receiving offerings from the people daily, every morning. That's what the Bible described here in verse 3. In the last part of verse 3, the Bible says, they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So people, as much as the Lord moved their hearts, they were still giving. And here we see something about zealousness. There's a sense where that zealousness, that zeal, is always a free will giving, whether it be in service or whether it be in giving. They were giving, not expecting anything in return. They were giving just willingly. And even in their service, they were giving not because of certain payment or certain recognition, but they were just giving. It's a free will offering and a free will giving. But a zeal is manifested where they gave and they gave. And this is one of the rare occasions in the Bible where they gave to such an extent where the Bible tells us that Moses had to tell them to stop. So the craftsmen who were working on it said to Moses, we now have sufficient material. We do not need any more of these materials. You can tell the people to stop. And so then Moses went to the people and he gave commandment and he told them to stop bringing these offerings. And now the people were restrained from bringing. Now this is a very wonderful testimony that you see how the Bible says that the people were restrained from giving. Have you ever seen or read something like that before? I mean, apart from what we read here. Where people have to be restrained from serving, restrained from giving. Do you ever have to tell a person, please serve less? Is that often what we hear? Please give less. You have given too much. We don't need this anymore. You have already given of your time, of your zeal, and you have even given of your resources. Please serve less. Please give less. Please be less generous. Have you ever encountered something like that? Now, this is very, very rare. Because more often than not, the encouragement, the persuasion is more of, why is it that people are not giving? Why is it that people are not serving? Why is it that there's still this need that has not been met and fulfilled? Maybe if there are certain areas of ministries, maybe if there are certain opportunities to giving that may seem a little bit more glamorous, that somehow would receive a little bit more recognition, then people would volunteer and give. But maybe some things to them in their minds that are not desirable, not as desirable, then somehow they hold back, they restrain, even though they have the gift, or even though they may have the resource, the means, they still hold back. And that's why we sometimes have to persuade people, be more zealous, be more passionate. Now, it's not limited. Of course, this is in principle over here with regard to their giving and service. But when we expand that principle, we realize that zealousness can apply also to your time. The time that you give unto the Lord, your life that you give unto the Lord. I wonder whether we ever have encountered anyone where we say that this person is really giving so much of his time to the Lord, maybe he should give less. Of course, in reality, I don't think we can ever give too much, in a sense. In this sense, there's a very specific reason why it was enough, because they had a certain required amount for the construction, for the building. And beyond that amount, they didn't need any more of these materials for the construction and the building of the tabernacle. So there was a very specific reason why Moses had to tell them to stop. Now it is enough. But when you think about our giving and our service, rarely we would have such an occasion where we would say that it is enough. Maybe if you have a specific need, a giving to a particular mission work, and there's a certain amount that has been calculated that they need for that particular building project, then yes, we can say, give. We compel the people to give. We encourage the people to give. And once that opportunity is over, the amount has been received, now they have built the building, the construction is finished. If now the person says, I still want to give for the construction of this building, we will say that it's over. That opportunity is already gone. You can give to other ministries, you can give to other needs, but specifically for this, that opportunity is gone. Maybe on some occasions like that, you can say that it is enough. But more often than not, really the struggle is more on, do God's people have the zealousness to give and to serve? But why? Why do we need to be compelled or challenged or persuaded at times to greater zeal? Shouldn't the zeal be something that is in our hearts when we see the importance of that work? You know, and this is a very great privilege for the children of Israel at the time to give unto the building and the construction of the tabernacle. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And after that, once the tabernacle has been constructed, they can never give unto this anymore. Do you see it that way with regard to your giving and your service? That when there's a call for an area of service, that when there's a call for a giving for a particular specific ministry, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And that once that opportunity is up, you no longer have that same opportunity again. That's why service is always a privilege. And that's the first thing that we see in the zealousness. Then wrought. The people started to work. And then they brought. The people started to give. Now the time of discussion, the time of explanation, the time of persuasion is over. The people came and they brought. And that is what zeal must look like. The time of persuasion is over. We encourage you to go for evangelism, to persuade. We persuade you, we show you, we hold workshop to explain to you, give you also the means to try to take away certain reservations or certain fears that you may have. But now it is time to go. It is time to do the work. That is what zealousness must look like. But zeal must be accompanied by wisdom. Because if zeal is not accompanied by wisdom, it can lead to greater problems. You know, that was how the ecumenical movement started. It started out of good intentions. It started in the mission field. There were churches who had resources but had no people to send. And then there were other churches that had people to send but had no resources. And so in the missions field, some of these churches, even though they are of different denominations, they started to wonder, can we not work together so that those who have resources but do not have people to send, they may give their resources or share their resources with the other churches who have people to send but they lack in resources. And so there was a desire. It was a good desire, a good beginning. But in the process, they had to start to put aside their doctrines. Put aside their differences. Not just only differences that have got to do with preferences. But they have to put aside their distinctives. And then thereafter, by and by, even core doctrines. Just because a person says now that he's a Christian and has a zeal for mission work. And now you also have the zeal for mission work. Yes, there may be major differences. Maybe you do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. But I think it's okay. The gospel is still preached. Some form of the gospel is still preached. And so we can work together. And that's how the ecumenical movement started. You may say that it was a very zealous. They were very zealous and passionate for the gospel. But this is now a zeal that is not only unwise, but is not honoring to the Lord. And that's where we realize that having zeal is very good. The people wanted to do the work, but they must also have wisdom in doing the work. And with regard to that, we now see our second point. You see their zealousness in the details that they observed, in the details that they followed. Now, if you compare, right, Exodus chapter 36 and Exodus chapter 26, if you compare line by line the different parts of it, from the curtains, from verse 8 to verse 13, to the roof, that's from verse 14 to verse 19. Right? So the curtains that you see in verse 14 is really the roof, right? Because the Bible says here this is a tent over the tabernacle. So it's another type of curtains. And then from verse 20 to 34, you now have the frame, right? The structure, the main body of the tabernacle. And then from verse 35 to 38, here we have other parts of the tabernacle, including the veils, right, and also the pillars, the four pillars that would be at the front, the entrance. Yeah, and so these are the other parts, the remaining parts of the tabernacle. Now, if you compare each of these different parts with Exodus chapter 26, you will notice that it is the same in terms of the measurements, in terms of the details. There is that intricate design over here. But they did it all according to the Lord's command, down to the last cubit, down to the last millimeter. They follow exactly the same. And the number of pieces that are required, if they need to construct five pillars, they constructed five pillars. If they need to sew 50 loops in one curtain, they sewed 50 loops in one curtain. And that is the intricacies of this design. Now, we have already seen the last time, you know, these intricacies, they are very wonderful. Because they are also very artistic. It's very beautiful. Right? Artistic in a sense that this is God's design. It's very beautiful. When after everything comes together, the colors, the embroidery, all these very intricate designs, and even how the pieces of the furniture are, they fit together. This is all very wonderful. Now, when you look at some of the words over here, we have actually explained this the last time. You see words like coupling, right, in verse 12. He made made he in the edge of the curtain, which was in the coupling of the second. The loops held one curtain to another. Right, we have actually explained the last time, but just to remind us, the word coupling here describes something that binds another thing with it. Right, it's something used, a type of mechanism, right, or a particular feature in the furniture to bind something together. And the word tetras of gold, if you look at verse 13, he made 50 tetras of gold. Here it will describe some kind of hook, okay, that they can use this hook to bind it together. And then you have another word in verse 22. One board had two tenons. Now this word tenons means like hand. Okay, so there is a particular, again, feature that was used in the carpentry over here that is probably used to join the different parts and pieces together. Now, if you have ever done any of this furniture work, whether you do IKEA or you have seen carpentry, or you have even done carpentry yourself, you know that these are very elaborate and intricate designs. And how to get everything to hold in place is very important. There's the engineering behind it. There's a measurement behind it. You want to make sure that everything is secure. Everything has a function. Everything has a purpose. But everything must still also look good. Right? You know, sometimes in interior design, they say that you either prioritize function or aesthetics. Right? It's either one. Occasionally, sometimes you can get both. But usually you would have to sacrifice one for the other. You want function, practicality. Then sometimes it may not look as nice. Then you want it to look nice. You want to hide everything. Then sometimes it's not so practical. You go and hide all your switches. Then every time you want to turn on the switches, you have to open your cupboard to turn on the switch. But you want the convenience to just press the switch. Then you want it exposed. But if exposed, then it's not so aesthetic. Because you try to use the color to maybe make it a little bit more aesthetic, to balance the two. But all these little designs are very important, the intricacies of it. And again, with intricacies, you know it's very easy to get things wrong. Maybe just 1 millimeter in one part of the construction that is off, it can actually affect the rest of the different construction. And sometimes if the workmen, the skillfulness of the workmen is lacking, they miss out the measurement of this part. They do not follow the instruction in that particular part. You know, it can actually impact and affect the other parts of the construction process. I mean, I've just gone through, like, renovation of the house. I'm not very experienced, just only have one experience in doing house renovation. But based on what I hear and in talking to people, I've never met, or no one that I know has ever known, any contractor, any interior designer that will follow your instruction 100%. Usually, even very responsible ones, very good ones, they follow very closely, but then they may miss out this thing or they miss out that thing. Then after that, they rectify it. If they can rectify it. Because sometimes there's just no way to rectify. You want to know, you just come to my house, I can show you where are some of the things that, you know, things are missed out and they cannot be rectified. But we just have to manage our expectations because that's the reality. We are human beings, and usually some of these interior designers or contractors, they have so many projects, right? 3, 4, 5 projects. They are not just thinking about your project. And sometimes you also wonder, this is not your house. And because if it is not their house, they probably would not give as much attention to it as if they were doing their own house, right? When you are building your own house, you'll make sure you check everything. You check every corner, every inch. But if it's not your house, would you pay as much attention? And so when you look at this workman who followed the design, the details, the intricacies of it, and following the exact detail according to the Lord, as the Lord has prescribed, not putting their own experience, or even allowing their own experience to say that, I have so many years of experience building tents, or sewing linens, or constructing furnitures. Why do I want to do it that way? Why should I want to do it that way? But according as the Lord has prescribed, they followed. And that's what zealousness must look like. Zealousness in following the Lord's instruction, in following the Lord's principles, in what the Lord has entrusted to us, in even in the details that the Lord has given to us, follow as the Lord has prescribed. Now, for us, of course, in terms of the life of the church, the Lord has not given to us to embark on the work like this, like the building of tabernacle. But the Lord has entrusted to us many other work in the ministry, but with principles, always with principles to guide us. Yes, there's a sense where, in terms of the ministry, the Lord may not give us the exact details. Like, for example, in the order of worship, the Lord does not say now, okay, how do you begin your worship? This is the first hymn that you must sing. But there are principles that the Lord has given to us to guide us even in worship. And when we think about zealousness, there must be that wisdom to follow the principles very closely. But yet, with regard to service, there's also that space for innovation, right? Creativity. But the creativity must always be guided by the principles. And please do not underestimate even the little details. Like, you know, sometimes we think about, for example, we like to pass certain things off as just my preference or your preference. But oftentimes, even with regard to matters of preferences, if we evaluate very closely, some of them may actually involve very important principles in how we make the decisions. It is true there are some things that are preferences. But be very careful before we conclude that something is a preference. Like, for example, if you think about the painting of the sanctuary, what if one day you notice that the paint is wearing out? And then the session decides, we should paint the church sanctuary. What color should we choose? Color is a matter of preference. It's true. How about neon blue, neon green? You are going to be distracted. There's still a principle that guides us. That in this sanctuary is a place of worship. We do not want to be distracted, you know, by the things around us, by the color, the choice of color. So you choose a neutral color. You know, white would be appropriate. But of course, there are different shades of white. You know, in the renovation process, I learned that there's actually many, many different types of white. Yes, now you may say that the types of white may be a matter of preference. Right? So don't go and fight and argue over apple white or eggshell white. Okay? The two are white, and then there's pure white, and then there's seal white. You know, so there are many types of white. So that kind, yes, it comes, that would be preference, it's true. But there are still principles that guide us before we come to that preference. Do not choose a color that would be distracting. It must be a place that is conducive for worship. And within that principles, yes, there are preferences. But don't be so quick to conclude that this is just my preference. You know, sometimes even when we choose or when we plan, for example, in a camp, the timetable for the camp, what are the different items in the camp? It all has to be thought through very carefully. Whether youth camp or church camp, why do you want to have this activity? Why do you want to have this program? Again, it's not just, I just prefer to have this activity. You know, I just like to do this. And I don't like this, maybe we can take out this item. Maybe we take out the night messages. Too many messages. Maybe let's just have only one message a day. Or maybe better still, why not just take a vote, a poll? Right? Ask the congregation, what do you all want for your church camp this year? Do you want more messages? Do you want less messages? Do you want prayer meetings? Do you want less prayer meetings? Do you want more games? Do you want discussion? Do you not want discussion? Do you want to ask the congregation? But the principle has always been the leaders of the church to guide the flock. No, the nature of the ministry of the church and the life of the church is not a democracy. That's not the pattern that God has prescribed for us. It's a Presbyterian system where the leaders of the church make a decision with the wisdom that God has given to them, because the leaders of the church, the board of elders, are to be the most spiritually matured people in the church. And these are the principles that we apply even in thinking through matters like this. What is the purpose of the camp? It's for the spiritual feeding of God's people. It's for fellowship, encouraging the fellowship among the saints. And these are all the details that we must pay very careful attention to. Zeal and zealousness in the details. Because you know that zeal can be, if not careful and not applied correctly, without wisdom. You just are busy doing many things, but you end up applying the wrong principles or not doing the right thing. It can at times stumble others. And worse still, even tarnish the testimony and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why zeal must be guided by wisdom. And the wisdom over here is expressed and seen in the details that they observe. How you do things and the carefulness with which you do these things, the attention to all these intricate designs of the Lord, shows us now how we must carefully embark on what the Lord has entrusted us with. And that's the zeal, the zealousness that we see in the details. But the third thing that we also see here with regard to the whole construction process is the zealousness in hard work. You know, for each of these items, you notice that there are actually many intricate parts to it. And the intricate parts to it requires a lot of skill. It requires also a lot of time. And it is hard work. How they sew it together. You know, you can do it either very fast, right? Very quickly. Just get it done. But then it turns out that the finishing or the workmanship of it is just not desirable, not what it ought to be. The standard is not there. I mean, there's this saying, right? If you want something good, then you cannot have it cheap and fast. Right? You can only have like one or at the most two. It's hard to get all three of this paradigm, cheap, fast, and good. Can you find anything that's cheap, fast, and good? Rarely. Most of the time, you get either one or sometimes two. You have it cheap and fast, then most likely it's not good. Right? You want it fast and good, then it's not cheap. Right? You want it good and fast, then that good and fast is not cheap. Right? So you think of the paradigm. Sometimes how do you get all three? It's very hard. But here, of course, they are doing it out of the free will. They are not charging a fee. The carefulness with which they do the work, the diligence, you look at the number of pieces, the number of sockets that they have to craft out, the number of joints, the number of loops, the frame itself, all this requires hard work. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how much time they took in this whole construction process, because that was not the focus. They were not calculating how much time is it going to take me. But they were willing to do the work. You know, the one thing about the details, having so much details, or so many details, is that it's easy to cut corners. Right? The more parts there are to it, the more intricacies there are to it, it's actually easier to cut corners. Because to the untrained eye, if they don't see it, you just cut this corner, they probably wouldn't know. And that's what I realized with regard to renovation, in-house renovation. I'm not trained in carpentry. I'm not trained in electrical works. Even if I'm there, present, to see them connecting the wires, if I do not know what is going on, if they cut certain corners, the way they join the system, if I'm not trained, I wouldn't know if they were to cut corners in certain areas. And that's why sometimes they say that, you know, there's like renovation nightmare. like many years later or a few years later, then you realize that there's a problem. Either this thing is leaking or that's leaking. You know, you hear stories of how there are pipes that are just thick, you know, not functional. You know, there are some of these ventilating pipes, and then but they are supposed to connect it to somewhere, but they do not connect it. But they just hide it. But you just do not know if you're not trained. You hear all these kinds of stories. You realize that with the more details you have, the easier it is to cut corners. But they knew that they were doing the work of the Lord. And they did each part of the work diligently. And that's hard work. When you serve the Lord in ministries, you know, when you look at the life of the church, there are so many things that are going on. So many ministries that are going on. You have the different fellowship groups. You have the different mission stations. And sometimes mission stations are the hardest to oversee and to supervise, simply because of the distance. Right? Even with regard to finances and accounting of the finances, especially for mission stations which are overseas, it's hard to actually keep track of this. The government has certain regulations for us in the church in Singapore with regard to our finances, require auditing. But how do you go through all this process on a fellowship group level? Now, there are all these little details. How do we account for all these details? It requires diligence. It requires hard work. Because we remember that the money that we are dealing with, it is not just only being responsible like a responsible citizen or just being responsible for what God's people have given. But this is God's money that we're handling. How can we account for it, even to the details? It requires hard work. You check and you double check. But this is the diligence that is required, and not only, of course, in accounts. You know, when you look at some of the other ministries, if you have a teaching ministry, a JW ministry or a Sunday school ministry, you have curriculum. Who produced this curriculum? Who write this curriculum? How can we take note and check through the details of this curriculum? All these are also hard work. You know, it requires a lot of hard work to produce curriculums. The number of hours and then the checks that go on behind it. The vetting. And then after that, you have the craft. I to think of the craft and then to also again vet the craft and then to get the materials. All this requires hard work. But would you keep doing it because of your zeal for the Lord? You know that this is unto the Lord. You know that the Lord will reward and you'll bring forth blessing to His people. It requires hard work. We must never be afraid of hard work. And we should not try to find, you know, to take cut corners. Yes, of course, if there are better ways of doing things, sure, we can adopt this better, maybe newer ways, if technology can help, of doing things. But not to cut corners, not because we are lazy, but because maybe it frees up your time to do other things. But don't be afraid of hard work. After all, work was never a consequence of sin. Work was never a result of the fall. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam tilled the ground. Hard work. But it was not with the sweat of his brow. It was delightful work. You know, and when we embark in the work of the Lord, it can be so delightful. I mean, I've seen how those who are serving in like VBS, planning for crafts and things like that, when they do all the cutting, sometimes there's a lot of cutting because they have to pre-pack it, you know, for the children. And then they stick the certain things to prepare it for the craft so that when the children come for the craft, they just need to assemble it. They have a lot of preparation that go on behind it. But you can see the cheerfulness. They enjoy it. You see God's people folding bulletins. I'm not sure whether Truth still has these folding bulletins. Maybe if you don't, you should start to have the members do it. Right? Because they delight, they enjoy doing it, folding bulletins together. Maybe it becomes, after a while, a bit repetitive, a bit mundane. But when you are serving the Lord, all this has a spiritual perspective and a spiritual value, and you enjoy doing all these things as unto the Lord. hard work. But hard work must also be in the right thing. Because there's a kind of zealousness where people may appear very busy. But just because a person appears very busy, if they are not doing the right thing, the right work, it is also not work unto the Lord. And that's where we need to not be confused. Know that just because you seem busy, it does not necessarily mean that you are doing it in the Lord or unto the Lord or for the Lord. You know, I remember when I was young, my parents one day, they were going out in the evening. And they said that, okay, you know, please do your homework. When we come back, we will check on you whether you have done your homework. They went out. I did my homework for 3 seconds, and then I got bored. And I said that, I want to work hard. I started to clean the house. I cleaned the storeroom, I packed the storeroom. You know, I cleaned the house so that when they come back, it's very neat. So, when they came back, I waited. Are they going to be happy? You know, they say, well done. You have done such hard work. They were, in a sense, appreciative, but at the same time also disappointed. This is not what we have asked you to do. Why did you do this? This is the work that you're supposed to do. On another occasion, during holidays, you want to pack the storeroom, all these things. Sure, but this on this occasion, this is what you're supposed to do. Hard work is good. It's important. Busy is good. But make sure you're busy for the Lord. Busy in the right thing. Because just because you appear very busy, very occupied with things, does not necessarily mean that you are doing it for the Lord, in the Lord. They were doing a lot of intricate work, but they were doing it for the Lord and in the Lord. And at the end of this, you know, it is a great blessing because the tabernacle, remember, the purpose is this is where God dwells with us. Now for them, the spiritual significance of the word, of the work that they are doing is very directly, more directly and closely related to the spiritual blessings. Sometimes the work that we do may not seem so closely linked to the spiritual blessings of what we are doing. But we still must realize that there is a spiritual blessing. There are some things that are more directly linked or closely linked, like in the JW, the Sunday school ministry, you know, the preparation. And then when you hear the testimonies of children, recently I've been doing BBK interview for Calvary Pandan and also the reaffirmation of faith, right, the baptism. It's actually very encouraging how you hear testimonies of those children who used to be children, but now they are teens. And then they were brought up in the Sunday school and the junior worship, and some of them were saved through that ministry. You know, like for Pandan, it's the CMC ministry for truth. You call it TCF. You know, children who were saved through that ministry, and then now they reaffirm their faith. Do not underestimate and despise the blessings, the spiritual blessings of the work that you do. Some of this work that you do may be more directly related. Some of it may be not so directly related. But there's still a spiritual blessing. Maybe you might think that, oh, folding bulletin is not so directly related. But actually, it's for God's, the blessings of God's people. Right? That when they come to church on Sunday, they have the bulletin, they can follow the order of worship, they can read the pastoral letter, they can prepare for next week's sermon and service. And that's a blessing for God's people. So see the spiritual significance of what you're doing. Be diligent. And don't cut corners. It's very sad. I remember when I was in FEBC. Now when I think back, I still wonder why. Even when we go for evangelism. No, they do not really check. In FEBC, I mean, they do not really check, you know, whether you have given out how many tracts. Because for some of them, they, in their minds, evangelism is just giving out tracts. So on Wednesday afternoon, we always have evangelism. And some of them, they think that as long as I give out all these tracts, I finish my duty. And they give out their tracts as fast as they can. and they always like to be posted to Toa Payoh, right? Because after that, they can go there for coffee, right, in the food court. Sadly, that's the reality. But then there are those who, they may only give out maybe a handful of tracts. But because for each tract that they give out, they take the time to talk to that person, to stop the person, ask about that person, and share with that person the gospel. Which would you say is more diligent? The person who has given out a lot of tracts? I mean, of course, can the Lord still use the tracts that have been given out to save souls? Yes, but we are talking about the motive now. In the person who have just simply given out to give as many tracts, to give as many tracts as quickly as possible, what is his motive? But for the one who has taken time and spent time to give and then to explain and then to evangelize, it really reflects the burden in his heart. Zealous in hard work is also zealous in the right thing that you are working hard for, and also in the right way, in the right manner, not just the appearance of busyness. And this is the kind of zeal that we need. A hard work with regard to the evangelism of souls, the preaching of the gospel. Because there are still so many of our loved ones and people around us who are still outside Christ. Are you zealous for the things of the Lord? Don't despise the labor and the work that you do for the Lord, because the Lord will bring a blessing. For the people in those days, the blessing was that the tabernacle was the place where God is going to meet with them. For us, the spiritual blessings would be in the fruits, in how the Lord would use the work of our hands for his own glory and for the edification of the saints. You know, when you serve and when someone now comes up and shares with you that this person was very encouraged by that thing that you did, was very encouraged by your testimony, was very encouraged that at a time of tiredness, of loneliness, when you visited that person, even though you stayed very far, it has become a blessing. Zealousness in the service of the Lord. Zealousness by serving and giving. Be zealous in the details, in the little things. Never underestimate these little things. But zealous also in hard work. And when we do the work of the Lord with zeal, the Lord will bless. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege to serve Thee. And we thank Thee for the work that Thou hast entrusted to us in so many areas of service and in many areas of our lives. O Lord, we know that serving Thee is always a privilege. And teach us to be diligent, teach us to be attentive, teach us to always think about the principles of service, that we would always take heed to Thy word and Thy command. And even in our zealousness, we would not go beyond what Thy word has prescribed. But give us a zealousness, O Lord, for at times we do find our hands and our feet lethargic. At times we may have been disappointed or discouraged in service. May Thou renew and revive our zeal in knowing who we are serving, in knowing that we want to bring glory to Thy name. So we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy word and for the testimony of Thy people who have embarked on the work in building Thy house. Thank Thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.